church as it was being born, yep. as well as a light to the rest of the world. So in a sense, you know, that there was a shedding of the innocent blood, or there was a murdering that was occurring. It was the murdering of the reputation of Christ and what his church was supposed to exemplify.
They broke all of them then. You're absolutely right. And it was the church innocentness? Yeah, they never told everybody to sell everything. People were doing that out of conviction. They didn't have to. That was their choice.
Just real quick, I don't know if any of you have been following the modern Pope.
Yes.
This guy's coming up with some crazy stuff. But one of the things, because it goes right along with what you're saying here, Bob, is that he is basically chastising the Catholic Church now, or the members of the Catholic Church, that they haven't been doing enough to help the poor and what have you. And, you know, so when it comes to the poor, we see many examples here, but basically what he's saying is that, you know, people should have lived like him. When he was a bishop or when he was a priest, he would basically live out on the streets in Brazil or Argentina, wherever he was living at that time, and, you know, do things with the poor. And so he was calling upon Catholics to give away more of their stuff and blah, 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 and basically came against capitalism. And so there's been a lot of criticism levied at him, like, how can you take care of the poor unless there's people that have wealth to give it away?
Right.
So it's these we talk about. So as you get into this more and more, you're going to see these things popping up, and these are even issues today that certain churches will struggle with. And you know, we want to address
yes
society's problems, but the way we go about it is either going to be a scriptural way. It's either going to be what we think is the humane,
absolutely,
and, you know, compassionate way.
I remember Lyndon Baines Johnson declared war on poverty in 1964. What year is this, Kenny? Have we won that war yet? Are we ever going to win that war? Why? What does the Word of God tell us? There are always going to be the poor among us. We're supposed to help, but don't ever think you're going to ratify that. And what good is to get somebody rich if they're going to hell? Clean them up with the intent not to make their life better, but to get them to come to God. That's the only gift that counts. There's a lot of rich people in hell. Amen? Can you hear me now? They can hear me anyway. Thank you, Ed. What are we talking about today, Ed?
Hold on, Ed.
All right, the first thing, the six things. Say it again, Ed.
Say it again, Ed. Six things God hates and seven that are an abomination.
Or detestable, yeah, detestable. Depending on your version. Meaning the same thing. Could I ask you a question? Everybody looking at that verse in your Bible, in between bites of that good food. There are seven things, right? Where are the six things that God hates? It says there are six things that God hates and seven that are detestable, and it lists the seven. Where are the six that he hates? There isn't. That's simply a way that Hebrews wrote in a kind of a poetic type gesture, like... fairy tales always started once upon a time and stuff. It's just a style of writing. But it does show a continuation and escalation. But quite often we see them use numbers like this. Let me give you a couple examples. Job 5:19. Job 5:19. From six calamities he will rescue. In seven, no harm will touch you. That's just a style of writing. Saying that it's a continuation, even if there was more, that God can deal with it. Amos 1:3. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not relent. Same thing, that's just a style of writing. Don't start looking for six other things. These are the things that he hates. And by showing that progression too, he is saying that this isn't the only thing. This isn't the only list. If it isn't on here, there are other things that God hates, right? And that's how he's saying this, by showing us a list and using a number sequences. All right? Yes, ma'am. Yes.
I'm struggling with,
keep it up to your mouth
this
a little
whole
bit. Thank you.
I struggle because I know that we all fall so short
And I don't understand how God has so much grace on us. Because I know that as I read this, I know that, I mean, there's so much that he's telling us. There's so much sin that's within us, and he has so much grace on us because we keep still doing the same stuff.
Absolutely. And there's a difference. If you take a look at this list, it's things that people are doing on purpose over and over. A liar doesn't lie once, does he? Keeps lying to cover up other lies. What he's looking at is their heart. We can't judge people's hearts. He can't. And he's just saying these are all issues of the heart. And that's what is bad. Could anybody that does these repent and be saved? Absolutely. But he's saying these are things that he hates. If they continue, it's going to be over.
Bob, I think...
Go right ahead, Fred.
I think, when you're haughty, it's basically pride. So you're actually putting yourself the center of your world. God should be the center.
Absolutely.
And I think when we put God first, you know, even though we still have these faults, I think that's where his grace comes in. You know, overflowing. I mean, does he have grace on people that are not saved? Yes, I think so. But,
you're
prayers of the righteous prevaileth much.
Yep.
You know, so I think he sees that we are trying, even though we fall. You know, so.
And these aren't just personal sins either. These are sins that go against the entire foundation of the church and Christian civilization. Give it to Sarge, please. Right? You're not hurting yourself. You are not only hurting yourself, you're trying to drag other people into your sin. That's why God hates these things. But if you're doing them, can you be forgiven for it? All you got to do is stop and repent. Absolutely. Sarge.
Yeah, the big thing, it seems like shedding innocent blood. I mean, that everybody looks at it, that's the worst thing you can do. But, you know, but God's still going to forgive you. Look at, he forgave Paul.
Yes.
You know, I mean, you constantly hear, well, that's the worst sin. You're going to hell, you know, but there's still redemption.
Yes.
You
know. Yes. Yes, David. God forgave for murder. David murdered. David shed innocent blood, didn't he? That's how he got Bathsheba. He basically had her husband killed, even though the blood wasn't on his hand. He's the one that orchestrated and did it. God forgave him, but he still had to pay the price, though, didn't he? And God's going to say that anytime you do these things, you're going to pay a price. Even after forgiveness, we pay a price for sin. Psalm 18:27. I'm going to read some verses here. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Fred gave a great definition. There's a couple translations, newer version translations, and instead of haughty eyes, they call them high eyes. That's when you raise the eyebrow, like how I normally look at Sammy. You know, I know better. I'm better. He does. Yeah. But I like that definition, high eyes. My eyes have been high before, but we won't go there. In Psalm 101:5, Part B, whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. As Fred said, they're two separate things, but one is going to lead to the other. Haughty eyes is going to lead to pride, and that's what the Word is going to tell us. 2 Samuel 22:28. You save the humble, but your eyes, God's eyes, are on the haughty to bring them low. I don't know how people think that we can do something and God won't know about it. Maybe if I hunker down, he won't see me, you know? How are you going to hide from God? Tell me that. What are you going to hide behind? He created everything. He created you. Proverbs 5:21-23. For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. In other words, wherever you are, did you go down a wrong path because you chose to because of pride? Or did you simply make a mistake, like Esther saying, we can all make a mistake and get back on the right path? He's got his eye on us, everybody. You can't hide from God. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. God doesn't cause us to sin, does he? Satan doesn't cause us to sin. Aunt Esther was wrong. The devil doesn't make you do it. He encourages you. He helps you. He shows you how to do it. We are the ones that sin. You have the choice of to sin or not. You're simply making the wrong choice. The devil doesn't make you do it. He didn't have a gun to your head. If it wasn't in our hearts, would we do it? No. It's like hypnotism. They say that somebody that's hypnotized will not do anything that goes against their belief that they would do while they were alive. If you're not a murderer, they can hypnotize you and tell you to kill somebody and you would do it. Same way, the devil cannot entice you to do something that's not in your heart. And that's our greatest enemy, ourselves, our own heart. Who can change it? It's the only way. We can't. It's only by turning it over to him. For the cords of their sins hold them fast. Sins will hold you in place. You can't walk away from them. For lack of discipline, they will die. Led astray by their own great folly. Devil didn't make them do it. Here's one I like. In Isaiah 10:12. When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and his haughty eyes. The willful pride of his heart. He was proud of his pride, wasn't he? His willful pride. How many people remember that old song by Carly Simon? You're so vain. You think this song is about you? Well, really, it was about me, in case you guys didn't know it. It was about Charlie? It was about Charlie, okay. But that is there. No, Charlie. Don't act prideful. Hold on. Fred, give him the mic real fast, please.
You know, just to go back one step, you know, you guys...
Shall we digress, Charlie? I thought we should go forward.
It was brought up that you were just talking, saying that the devil made me do it. Well, what about the old phrase that, I'll pick on somebody here, Pastor Don made me do it. You know, somebody does something, you know, you do something bad, you turn around blaming it on someone else.
Yes.
You know.
We are good at that, blaming our sin on somebody else. Nobody hardly will get up and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Well, that woman you gave me, why did you get mad? We don't need much of an excuse to do anything that's in our hearts. I used to look for an excuse to get high because I'd get mad. Dog pooped on the carpet. I'm getting high. Blame my dog, right? We never blame ourselves in our own heart, which is where it comes from. And that's what God hates. But like Fred said earlier, haughtiness leads to what? Haughtiness is a sin, but it's not going to sit alone, is it? It's going to lead to, what are haughty eyes leading to, Fred?
Pride.
Pride. Let me ask you a question. How many people have ever heard the phrase, pride goes before a fall? Raise your hands. All right. Donna, you've heard that one? Is it in the Bible? You're not sure? Can I ask anybody, is that in the Bible? Pride goes before a fall.
No.
No. You guys agree with that? I've always heard that. Pride goes before a fall, right? All right. You know what we do in a case like this? Let's read the word. Proverbs 16:18. Everybody turn to that one. I want you to remember this one. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, comma. So another thought. A haughty spirit before a fall. There's a difference. When you fall, can you get up?
Yeah.
When you're destroyed, can you get up? No. That's why we read in 1 and 2 Kings, we hear about God telling them to completely destroy certain things. False idols, they would break up, they would bury. In cemeteries, they would completely destroy. You're not getting up from that. You're not coming back from that. A fall, we can get up and come back. That's what a haughty spirit leads to, a fall. You can get up and try again. You can repent. But if you don't, it's going to lead to pride, and pride is going to kill you. Fred. And when I say kill, nobody dies. It's where we go. Death is hell and away from God.
So one part I didn't sell, the haughtiness is even worse than falling down to something, because you can get back up, but the arrogance will completely, is that what it means?
That's exactly what it means.
Oh, okay.
Haughtiness, you can fall. It's going to cause you to fall, but it's not going to stand alone. If you have that haughty spirit, it's going to lead to pride, which is going to destroy you, and that's what God doesn't want. He doesn't mind if you fall occasionally. How many people here have never fell? What? Nobody's... Oh, come on. Everybody's fallen, haven't they? You have? Why are you not lighting your hands up? How did I ask it? So you've never fell?
You said how many people have never fell? So
well,
none of us raised our hands.
Well, I
question here, Bob.
Yes.
Hold on, brother.
Well, that's because you got a bad hip, Sarge. That's why you fall. You're old. No, he's done. Don't put that one on. Look, there, she fell. I love that one. I fell into sin. How many people have ever, you don't fall into sin. I've said this so many times. You have to make a dozen choices. If you want to go to the bar, anybody ever fall off an airplane, fall right through the roof of a bar, land on a stool, when you hit the stool, the vibration through that beer in your hand? No, then you didn't fall into sin. You made 100 conscious decisions to get dressed, to go out to your car, start the car, to drive there, right, to order the beer. No. We don't fall into sin. We walk into it with our eyes open and a smile on our face. Of course, when you're coming out of that bar, you're usually not smiling. Oh, all right, let me ask you one question here in the end, to end with. Pride is bad. Fred, pride is bad.
Pride is bad.
Pride is bad. Does everybody agree with Fred? What, Pastor? Do I hear a no? What? Hold on now, we have a conflict here.
Conflict.
Pastor Don says pride is okay, and speaking of pride, here she comes. Miss Pride, 2013.
Well, let me redirect my question, I guess. I mean, my answer.
You don't get a second
I mean,
choice.
It's pride.
No,
it's
let's
proud,
go.
If I'm proud to serve God, no.
Thank you.
That's a good thing, but.
Thank you.
If I'm
it was a fast,
proud,
trick question because everybody will say the same thing. Is pride bad? Oh, yeah, pride
almost
is bad.
Fell into sin there.
All right. Don't take my word for it. Let me read you some things real fast. Romans 11:13. Who are we talking here? Who wrote this? Who are we writing about? Paul. He was a pretty upright guy, right? I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry. So Paul's in sin, right? No. So we'd have to agree. Pride is not bad. It's what we have pride in. That doesn't stand alone. Let me just throw you out plenty more here. 2 Corinthians 5:12. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to take pride in us. How many here take pride in coming to this church? Proud of our church, proud of our pastors. Well, you should be. 2 Corinthians 7:4, I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take pride in you. The pastors take pride when we do something good. It isn't very often, but occasionally the odds are if we do enough stuff, somewhere we're going to get something right, and they're proud of that. 2 Corinthians 8:24, therefore show the men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you. Galatians 6:4, each one should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to anyone else. Take pride in that you're doing what God has asked you to do to the best of your ability, the ability that God has given you. Don't take pride in who you are, and don't compare yourself with anybody else. Right? Oh, Sharon, please.
One of the reasons you can take pride in it is because when you submit yourself to God, it's through his empowering grace and strength that you can do what he's asked you to do. So it all goes back to him.
Absolutely. Just a couple more. I'll give you one more. I think you guys. James 1:9-10. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. You can be the lowest in the world and the highest in God and take pride in that. That's why, like Pastor Don was saying, they're saying that being poor is almost evil, isn't it? That we've got to raise them up. We've got to raise them up and make them like us because we are so good. There's nothing wrong with being poor. There are going to be poor people. It's where your heart is, right? The second part of that, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. That's what pride does to us and does for us. I'm going to end with some verses that's going to lead up to the next thing next week. When Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Pride, bad in this case, humility, good. Proverbs 13:10, where there is strife, there is pride. That's what pride brings. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Right, Pastor? Proverbs 29:23, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Since I said that we're not going to leave a bad taste in your mouth talking about pride today and things that God hates, we're going to take a look, and if this is true, God hates pride, the type of pride we're talking about here, taking pride in yourself and what you do. So what would be the opposite? He should love the opposite. If I ask somebody, Fred, what do you think the opposite of pride would be?
To be humble.
Humble.
To be humble towards one another.
Absolutely.
As Jesus asked us to be.
Absolutely. Next week, we're going to look at just the opposite of pride, and that's a humble and contrite heart. Everybody agree that that would be the opposite of pride. Do you think God loves that? Come back and see. We have, I'm blessed that we have at least over a dozen excellent teachers here to choose from. I'm going to have one of the other guys come up and speak about this. Fred and I have volunteered to be the nasty ones. We're going to talk about the nasty things since we're nasty people, you know. We're prideful and everything. We have all those seven sins, so we're going to talk about those. Esther said Fred's been driving him crazy all week talking about haughtiness. I think you're haughty about your haughtiness.
Bob, I have learned a lot reading haughtiness.
Absolutely. Now, if you guys had the choice that I have of all the people we've had up here teaching, if I said humility, somebody with a humble heart, who do you think I would be talking about? Now, I know the first thing you think of is Pastor Don, but you're wrong, of course. I know that's the first thing he thinks of. Oh. He's proud of his humility, right? Of all the teachers up here, if I said somebody that was a very humble and had a contrite heart, who do you think it would be? John Clinton is good. Yes, I agree with that. Anyone else? Steve. Who said? I'll pray for you afterwards. Fred, who would you think of?
I don't know. Brian Wilkerson comes to my mind.
Say Esther,
Fred.
Yes.
I say Brian Wilkerson comes to my mind.
Actually, it's going to be Ed Lindenbauer.
Ed Lindenbauer. That'll do my next.
Everybody.
Why nobody think of him?
Because he is so humble. He is so humble, we do not even notice his humility. Now, that's humbleness. when I did these, his name just popped right in when I started thinking of humility. Right? So next week, Ed is going to be up here, and he's going to teach us the opposite, the good part, what it is that God loves. Does God love a humble and contrite heart? He's going to explain that to us. Amen? Won't you let Ed close us this morning, Fred, since he's going to be up here next week? Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the time that was put into this. Lord, I just think of that comment Fred made. Lord, there's no one who gets more out of the lesson than the teachers themselves. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to present your word and to just bring it forth. And Lord, we just ask that this service would be good.
Amen.
And that we would enter into your presence and that we would forget about everything and focus on you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.